Greetings to each of you in the name of Jesus. What a privilege to be with you here tonight and to share with you all this week. I am looking forward to it. Just a little introduction. My wife Connie is here with me tonight. My wife and I are married 30 years. And that's hard to believe. We have 9 children. The Lord has blessed us with 9 children and 4 grandchildren. So that is starting in our lives, just a little picture of where we're at in our lives, and it's good. It's awesome. And I'm excited what God is doing. Many people, when I tell them in the world that we have 9 children, they look at me a little different. But I am thankful to the Lord for each of our children and grandchildren. Even more exciting. I grew up in this area. Marystown is my home. I grew up and was born in this area. And our home church is Marystown Mennonite, not far from here. And in 2010, our church, 2004, 2005 timeframe, we were looking to do an outreach, and we're looking for an area where there's a lot of darkness and need and not a lot of Christians, and where the fishing is good. You know, when fishermen go to fish, they look for a good spot to fish, right? And so we looked for an area like that, and a lot of needs. And so we sought the Lord, and we did evangelism in a little town of Shenandoah. It's in Schuylkill County. And your church choir was there to sing for us recently. Got to see our church there. And in 2010, we were struggling to know how to plant a church and how to start and how to go about it. And the Lord laid it upon our family to move. And we decided to start with a family. And sometimes that's a little harder way to start, and it wasn't necessarily easy, but our family moved into this town in 2010. And I may share some experiences throughout the week, just to honor and glorify the Lord, encourage you all in your work for the Lord. I understand you're doing work in Pottsville, and I want to encourage you in that. I want to excite you in that, and hopefully the fires begin to burn, and the Lord needs people in Pottsville. Schuylkill County is 1 hour north, but lots of darkness and people that have never heard. It should grip you that there are people so close, and we've experienced that many times. So the first 2 years after we moved up there, we had nothing to look at. No church like this, no building, no comforts, but we had a mission field, and we had a calling upon our lives, and that's how we started. We drove back home here for 2 years, and it's an hour drive. You can get used to that. That's normal life for us now. An hour pretty well everywhere we go, but you can get used to that. You're going to hear in our Bible story tonight, they walked in the Bible, and we get to drive. And we complain about driving an hour. Well, that's not so hard. But anyway, that's been our life's journey, and we would drive, and we get down into this area, then we'd see Christians everywhere, or Anabaptists, and we drive out of the area, and there's not too many up in our area. So I want to encourage you in that. I hope this week can be motivational, encouraging you in your work wherever God calls you to serve. Wherever you are in the world, there is work to do. And I'm excited to see all these young people here. It's like, wow, what does God have in store for an army like this? And I hope to encourage you, and when this week is over, you're all seeking God, and God does have a work for each of you. There is work to do. There are needs in the world. The time is short, and we all want to engage in the work of God. And hopefully you are in that as well already. So in After 2 years, we started, pretty well after 6 months, we started working with the children in the local parks. That was where our church started, in a local park, and with the children. And we taught them to sing. It didn't always go like it did tonight, I assure you. You start from scratch and you teach them Jesus loves me and just some simple songs and start like that in the park. And we called it park night. And that was how we started. And the first night we had like 15 there, and then we moved it into our home. God always had some there. We always had some every time. Sometimes it was only five, sometimes it was only three, sometimes it was very small, but there was always someone to have church with. And I'm encouraged by that. And the Lord provided a building that we started our mission in, and then a church building. I could share a lot of stories on that, how God provided, and His timing is so amazing. God's timing is my timing was different than God's timing. I was ready for this. I was used to this kind of a church, and 150, I'm guessing that's what's here, or more. And I was used to preaching to 150, and then I went down to about 8 at times. And sometimes I struggled with that. God had to work in my heart. It's okay to preach to one row and preach, and God is okay with little things. Little is much if God is in it, right? And so we have grown in that over the years. Today we have a church family of 25 or 30, and the Lord is blessing us, and we are thankful to the Lord. One thing we can get comfortable in our comfort zones if we are not careful, and we're working through that right now. There's no need. I went through the first years. I felt pressure to have someone come, and now, that's maybe not there as much anymore. But that's a little bit about who we are and where we're from, and I'm excited to share with you all and encourage you in the Lord, and I want God to show up this week. I want God to be glorified. I want to, as the brother shared, to see a hunger and a thirst for God, and I'm sure that He will show up here this week, and He will bless us, and He will have something for everyone. God works in that way. No matter how many are here, God can speak to everyone at the same time. That's our God. Everyone. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're struggling with. He knows you. And God can show up here and speak with me and every one of us. And that's our God, and I'm excited to be in part of that work. It's encouraging, and when the preaching of the Word is done, and the anointing of the Spirit, and the teaching of God's Word, God shows up, and His Spirit is there, and He speaks, and He ministers to us, and I want that to happen this week. So I would ask you all to commit to pray, because that is part of the work of revival, and God's Spirit is our responsibility to pray. So I don't want to ask too much of you, but I want to ask each of you to set a portion of your day aside to pray. And you're going to hear in our Bible lesson tonight what happens when you do that. That's so important, and I believe if we're honest, we can neglect that. The hour of prayer and the time we set aside that it's time to seek God. And so I want to encourage you to do that this week. Tonight I want to start with a sermon entitled The Promise of God. And when God makes a promise, He will be sure to carry it out, and He is faithful. So I have titled the message The Promise of God, and I want to start in the book of Acts. Exciting things happen in the book of Acts. But I'm going to take you to the Mount of Olives. Jesus loved to go to the Mount of Olives. My wife and I had the privilege spending 2 weeks in Israel. As I was thinking about this week, the end of October, the last 2 weeks of October, we had the privilege of going with a Bible school team, young people, to Israel. And we stood on the Mount of Olives. A lot of things happened here in this Mount of Olives, and I want to share one start right here tonight and take you to another city as well. But on the Mount of Olives, I want to start in verse 4. It says, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he saith, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again to the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Imagine yourself being there with Jesus to experience this. Now, first of all, the Mount of Olives is east of the great city of Jerusalem, the Temple Mount. And as you stand on the Mount of Olives, you look across the Kidron Valley and you can see the great city where God put his name, Jerusalem. And Jesus many times went to the Mount of Olives to pray. At the bottom of the Mount of Olives, you have the great garden known as the Garden of Gethsemane. And I get a little emotional when I spend time in the Garden of Gethsemane twice. I was privileged. My wife and I found a place there and just spent time with God. And you can hardly go away from that without some tears. But here, the setting is Jesus, after 40 days with his disciples, he's ready for something big to happen. And he says to his disciples, he gathers them together on the mountain, and he says in verse 4, he says, I want you to wait for the promise. Now, I'm imagining a little bit of a circle, and Jesus is in the middle of them. Just 40 days before, he was suffering there in great agony, and the blood was shed there. He sweat great drops of blood. But now he's alive and spending time with his disciples, and he prepared them, and he taught them, and he was preparing them for his departure. Now, there was a lot that he entrusted to his disciples to carry on the work. And he gathers them together and says, I want you to wait in Jerusalem. Wait for the promise. And they didn't know yet at this point what this all meant. They began to say, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? What is going to happen? The promise of the Father. And Jesus said, no. You will receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. This is important. Wait for it. And I believe they were struggling. They were ready to go. But Jesus said, wait. God's timing. Remember, God's timing in your life is always right. He has a plan. He has a work for each of us. But his timing is different than our timing and the way we think many times. So he told them that John baptized under repentance, very important, but I promise to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. It's a promise of the Father. Joel prophesied of it. But his disciples did not understand what was going to happen, but something great was going to happen. And Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem. And so now they're wondering about all of this. Wait in Jerusalem. Wait in Jerusalem. And suddenly, he begins to go up. And he vanished out of their sight. Now, they are responsible to carry on the work. And we are here tonight because they did it. Praise God for those who did it. They waited. How hard it is to wait sometimes. And that's how I want to start the week, this waiting on God and waiting on God's timing and hearing His voice and being sensitive to what God has for your life. Wait in Jerusalem. So they were wondering of all of this, and then two angels came and said, why stand you here gazing? Just obey the Lord. And that's what they did. They went from the Mount of Olives, which is not too far of a journey, down through the valley and into Jerusalem. It says 120 of them gathered in the upper room, and they began to wait for the promise of the Father. Meantime, they still continued the work. They ordained Matthias to take the place of Judas. We have that account in Acts chapter 1. And then we have Acts chapter 2. I love it. The promise of the Father, and that's what I want to start with. The day of Pentecost was fully come. The day of Pentecost was one of the Jewish feasts, and I love the seven Jewish feasts we find in Leviticus. Sometimes we don't take time to read them, but there's a beautiful fulfillment in each one of those feasts. It starts with Passover and unleavened bread, first fruits, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. And we say, what does that have to do with us? Well, there's a beautiful fulfillment as you think about God's timing and God's plan. During the Feast of Passover, Jesus was crucified. All the Jews were gathered together in Jerusalem. They were selecting their lambs, and Jesus rode down the Mount of Olives on Palm Sunday, and God selected His lamb. And during the Passover feast, Jesus Christ was crucified. He became the Lamb of God that was sacrificed for the sins of the whole world. He now is our Passover. Praise God. Feast of First Fruits, the first day of the week. They buried Jesus, guarded the tomb, and the first day of the week, it tells us that Jesus rose from the dead and became the first fruits of them that slept. Jesus was the first one to rise from the dead on the first day of the week, and He is now the first fruits of all those who will be resurrected one day. All of us have a number. We will all be resurrected and face the judgment seat of Christ. So Jesus fulfilled that feast of first fruits by His resurrection. The feast of first fruits was where they brought the first fruits of the barley harvest to the temple and gave a sacrifice to the Lord. It was a Jewish feast. Then you count 50 days from the Feast of First Fruits unto the Feast of Weeks. That's why it is called the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. And I don't think there should ever be a Pentecost that goes by that we do not preach about the promise of the Father, because it's so powerful. That's what Acts chapter 2 says, when the day of Pentecost has fully come. The promise of the Father was going to happen on this day in Jerusalem, during a Jewish feast when Jews were together from all over the world. That's God. Praise God that they were waiting. Praise God they were obeying. They were together in the upper room waiting and praying in one accord. Oh, and suddenly a sound as a mighty rushing wind, it says in Acts chapter 2. It came and it filled the house. This was something different. And that's what I want to happen this week. Acts chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." This was the promise of the Father that Jesus said we should wait for. They should wait for. "And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues." Verse 4, "As the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout Jews, out of every nation under the sun." Out of every nation, Jews were together. This was a Jewish feast in Jerusalem. This was only Jews. Because God said, in Romans 1, it says the gospel was to the Jew first. There were proselytes there who had entered into Judaism, but Jews were all over the world together in the temple in Jerusalem waiting for the promise of the Father, and there it came. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to preach. And in verse 7 it says, "They were amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" They were from all over the world. And in verse 12, it says, "Some were amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? And others mocking said, These men are full of new wine." That still happens today. Some are amazed, and I'm amazed when the Spirit of God comes upon a person. I stand amazed at what God does in the life of a person who receives the Spirit of God. That's what's happening here. They're amazed. Something is taking place here. God is in this. And others began to mock and laugh. These men are full of wine. It's still the same way today. You know, when God comes upon you and you receive the Holy Spirit, you repent of your sins, you're different. You stand out. You're like a city set on a hill, and some will mock. That lifestyle is not appealing to some people, and some people still will mock that life of a Christian. Say they're drunk. Something's different about that person. And Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and he began to preach. I praise the Lord for Peter. God used Peter. Peter stood up. I don't know that the 11 or the 12 had a little committee meeting and said, "Well, who's going to do it here? Is it going to be John, or is it going to be, who's going to do it here?" Peter is up, and he begins to preach, and I like that. If God gives you a word, and there's an opportunity, by all means, stand up and share a word for the Lord. But Peter did more than that. He preached a sermon, and 3,000 got saved and were baptized there in the book of Acts. Well, what a wonderful passage to look at to start a week of meetings like this. That's what I want to see happen this week. And I'm sure it has been happening in your life. What does this look like when it happens in individual lives? What does this look like when it happens in services? What does this look like when this promise of the Father really becomes a reality? And is this really for us today? It is for us today. This is still happening, and this is really the promise of the Father, and it says that this promise is to children and children's children, to all generations. This is the promise of the Father that is happening when a person cries out to God, when a person repents of his sin and receives the Holy Ghost. Now, many times when we think of Pentecost, we always go to Acts 2, and I started there. And I'm going to take you to another Pentecost tonight. And it's a Gentile one. It's Acts chapter 10. I want to look at the experience of Cornelius. Because I believe that God did start in Jerusalem, And I believe it was the Jewish people who took the gospel to the world and planted the New Testament church, if you will. I have Jewish roots as a Christian. I've been grafted in. I'm a Gentile here, and I suppose all of you are Gentiles. But I look at this story, and we had the privilege to visit Caesarea, and I was moved in my spirit. This town, Caesarea, and what happened here. Caesarea was the capital of the Roman government built by Herod the Great. It is by the Mediterranean Sea, and it was a main seaport in Judea. Paul was imprisoned here in Caesarea for 2 years and tried before Felix and Festus and King Agrippa. Today you can see the ruins of Herod's great palace, the Colosseum, where a lot of worldliness and sin happened there. There's an amphitheater there that's in ruins. There's you can see some of the remains of these great buildings and get a picture of all the sinful worldly living that was going on. But God did something great amidst all of this worldly wickedness. God was working in a man's heart. And I love the story, and I want to take you through it, and I hope you'll be touched by it as well. Verses 1 through 9, it says, there was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he had looked on him, he was afraid, and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thy alms have come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter, who lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. And he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Two visions. I'm going to start with the vision of Cornelius, but a little bit about Cornelius that is amazing. He was a centurion, which means that he was in charge of 100 soldiers of the Italian court. He was from Italy. He was stationed in Caesarea, and he was a man who was touched by the Jewish people and those around him. Now, there's a lesson here. God has us here for a reason, and sometimes people around us are touched, and we don't even know it or not aware of it. But he was... Four things are mentioned about Cornelius' life that I think are amazing. First of all, he was a devout man. Verse 2. He was very pious and godly. He was observing the Jewish people and searching for truth. He was watching, possibly, how the Jewish people live, and he was trying to get to know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What is this like? Even amidst his work as a centurion, he was searching for God, and it says that he was a devout man. And I want you to think about your own life as we go through these four things that are mentioned about Cornelius in his life. The word means reverent. And so he was searching. He was very devout and very sincere. I believe he was careful about his choices. He was well respected amongst all the Jewish people. That is profound to have that said about Cornelius' life. Secondly, he feared God with all his house. He had a healthy fear of God, and all his household was affected by his influence. There was a God awareness. There was a reverence for God. He was teaching his whole household and he was influencing those who were under him. We'll see that in the story, that when the vision, when the angel comes, he sends those who are under him. He was an influential man and had a fear of God. It also says that he had soldiers that were devout as well. He sent a devout soldier to Joppa. Third thing that is mentioned about him, he gave alms. He gave much alms. Not just alms, but he gave much alms. He was a very generous person. Now, what does alms mean? What does it mean to give alms? Jesus taught about prayer, and he taught about almsgiving, and he says we need to give alms, and we need to be careful that we do it with right motives. We're not to let our right hand know what our left hand is doing or giving. We're not to sound a trumpet or do it with wrong motives, but he said we are to give alms, and God will reward us for our alms. In Acts chapter 3, we see there was a lame man who was at the temple begging alms. And in Joppa, there was a disciple named Dorcas. She was full of good works and alms, which she did. So I like to think of alms as something going above your tithe. A tithe is the first 10%, but alms, there are so many opportunities to give alms every day of your life. See your neighbor who has a flat tire, and you stop and take a little time and you help him change his tire. I had a neighbor in our town who had a completely flat tire with no air in it. He was going to try to drive the next town 10 minutes with a tire that had no air in it. And I was able to stop him and say, hey, there's a better way. And just taking a little bit of time. Let's see if we can fix this tire and get a little air in it or change the tire. And it takes a little time, but these are opportunities to give alms and charitable deeds to other people who are in need. While we were in Israel, there was a man standing begging. He had a bucket, and he was asking for mercy. He stood there as all 40 of us went by in our group. And there was a bucket, a man standing there with a bucket. And we all were faced with a decision. You know, we spend $50 on souvenirs, but now what am I going to do with someone at the gate as we're ready to go in with a bucket wanting you to give money? So I watched. I was in the back, and I watched everyone go through, and I'm thinking to myself, what am I going to do? And sometimes we're so worried, how is he going to do it? Is this real? I started thinking those things too. Is this person really in need or isn't he? Well, my view is that it's okay to give a little bit of alms and just put a dollar or two or $5 in the bucket and let it with God. And sense the Spirit, you know, ones that need a ride or wherever it is. But Cornelius was a man who gave much alms, and we're going to see that God was recognizing it. It was sincere. His motives were sincere. He was a generous man. And it says that he prayed to God always. He was a man of prayer. Prayer life is what connects us to God. So I want to challenge you all in that area as well, your prayer life and your quiet time with God. If we're too busy to pray, we're too busy. It's just how it is. If we do not have time to pray, we're too busy, something needs to change. It is the very breath of the Christian's life. So your prayer life, he had time to pray. And it says that he saw in a vision, evidently in verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day, which is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Here you have Cornelius into his time of prayer, which was the evening sacrifice. The time of the evening sacrifice, Cornelius was praying. And God showed up, sent an angel, and said two things to Cornelius. And I love this. I would be humbled to see an angel, and I'm not sure how I would respond in my prayer time if suddenly, whew, here comes Gabriel. Lands right in the room. and looks me right in the eye and says my name. And he was afraid. And I think I would be afraid too. That was a surprise. But he was living this kind of a lifestyle. He was searching for God. And this is how the Spirit of God comes when a person is seeking God. The promise of the Father came. And this is the story that's unfolding before us. He was in prayer in the ninth hour, and the angel came to him and said three things. First of all, Cornelius looked him right in the eyes and said his name, Cornelius. Your prayers and your alms are going up to God as a memorial. Keep on doing it. It's real. God is noticing it. It's going up to heaven as a memorial. Now, what a message that would be. That would be an encouragement that would motivate me to continue giving alms and prayers. And I want you all to be encouraged in that as well. Second thing that the angel said to Cornelius is, send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner. So we have two Simons, one's Peter and the one's a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. So send people to Joppa, which is 30 miles. That's about a 40-minute drive, but it's a two-day journey. 20 miles is about the maximum walk. And so he was told to send men to Joppa and ask for Peter. What's so important about Peter? Well, you remember what Peter did on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2? He opened his mouth and he began to preach. God has chosen Peter for this event, and God told Cornelius through an angel to go to Joppa, call for Peter, and he'll tell you what to do. There's something more. You're very close. You're very close. And God may have someone here this week. He may speak to you and say, go talk to someone. You're struggling in a certain area and you just can't overcome it, and you're wanting freedom and it's just not coming. And God may say, go talk to a brother or go talk to a sister and open this up. That's what happened. So immediately, Cornelius calls two servants, household servants and a soldier, a devout soldier, it says, and sent them to Joppa. Wow. Now let's go to the second vision. God was working in Peter's heart and preparing Peter for this great experience as well. Let's go to verse 10 to verse 23, and it says in verse 9, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and he saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending upon him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done thrice, and the vessel received up again into heaven. And while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And he called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. And while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherein you are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of a good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into this house and to hear words of thee. Then he called them in and lodged them, And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. The second part of the story, and here again we see God's timing is perfect. God had a plan, and his timing was very precise. Cornelius was praying the ninth hour of the day, sent servants and a soldier to Joppa, knowing what time they would get there. And Peter, the sixth hour of the day, which is the next day, he was hungry, came in for lunch. And what do we see? The meal was not ready, and he went up to the housetop, a flat housetop. As I was reading this, I said, I would like one of those, a flat housetop. Why don't we build flat housetops? They had a flat housetop, and he could get away. So he took the opportunity, but hopefully we have a room or a place. That's the lesson I have here for everyone. Hopefully you have a place that you wish you could find more time to get there. Now the meal is not ready. What do we tend to do? I'm hungry. Well, where were you? And why isn't the food ready? And all of these things we start to complain. Well, Peter went up to the housetop and he began to pray. And God was ready to do something great. He fell into a trance. That never happened to me. I'm not sure if anyone here fell into a trance, but he was out of his normal mind, and he was in the Spirit, totally disengaged from the world. That would be kind of neat for a while. Fly away sometimes. I wish I could just fly away like a bird just for a little bit, come back again. But that's what happened here. He fell into a trance, and the Lord was ready to speak to him, and this was hard for Peter. We read this story, but I can't begin to explain or feel how this was for Peter, how difficult this was. He saw a sheet fall from heaven, and all four-footed beasts in the Old Testament under the ceremonial law, they had clean animals and unclean animals. And Peter was one who had a deep conviction in his heart. He says, I will never eat anything unclean. And the sheet came down right before him, right here, like here. And he looked it right in the... It was so close to him, and the voice came, Peter, kill and eat. Kill and eat. Pork. And Peter's like, no, what is this? You know, he says, I have never eaten anything that is unclean. And it came again. The second time, the voice came again, Peter, rise and kill and eat. Do not call anything common or unclean that I have cleansed. So this is God preparing Peter for something great to happen. See, God prepared Peter for Acts chapter 2. He stood up without any struggle at all and preached to Jewish people, and they received the Lord. But now we're going to see that people are at his gate, that he was not prepared for that. And sometimes God needed to work in my heart. Some people came to my gate. And I said, whoa. And I believe there's a lesson for us in this as well, that yes, God wants to break down the barriers between the Jews and the Gentiles. He did that. And something great was going to happen within the Gentiles. So three times this happened, and Peter was struggling. In Leviticus 20, it says, you shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, between unclean fowls and clean, and ye shall not make your souls abominable by beasts or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, for I have separated from you as unclean. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. So Peter understood this, and this was something totally different. So God was preparing Peter Now, we don't think anything of it. I don't know. There's some people I have known that still follow the ceremonial law, and the Bible, Paul taught that we should not make meat and drink a point of controversy. If someone has a conscience against this, Paul said we should be careful not to offend someone in these ways, but Peter was shown very clearly that this is now something that God has cleansed, and there's no difference. The ceremonial law has been fulfilled and completed in Jesus Christ. He completed and fulfilled the sacrificial law and the ceremonial law, and now sets up a higher law, and this is what was happening. So as Peter was meditating on this, he woke up, and he was meditating on this. He doubted within himself in verse 17 what this vision would mean. Behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. Outside the gate, the Gentiles didn't come into the house. They stood at the gate and they called for Peter. And Peter thought on these things and the Spirit spoke to him. I like this. As he came to himself again, he was still hungry. And coming out of this, he was standing there. Maybe he sat down. What does God have for me to do? The Spirit spoke to him. So, Peter, there's some people at your gate. You see God's timing? Perfect. Right on time. Right when Peter came out of his trance and he was meditating on it, he was thinking, what does this mean? God showed him what it means. Go down to the gate. There's people at the gate ready to come in. And they were Gentiles. And so he went down, and he invited them in, and they began to share their stories. Oh, praise God when we have stories. This is what God said. Cornelius, the servant, said that this is what happened to Cornelius. He's a God-fearing man, and he is serving God, giving alms, his prayers, and God showed up in a vision and told him to come for Simon Peter and come up to Caesarea. So the next day, they traveled to Caesarea. And this is where we have the second Pentecost happening. I want you to feel the story. And when we get to the climax, I want you to just feel this in your spirit of what is all happening here. So Peter meets the servants, hears their story, invites them in for the night. And the next day they travel to Caesarea. And it says in verse 23, chapter 10, verse 23, it says they called them in and lodged with them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And on the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, Cornelius waited for them and called together his kinmen and near friends. So now Cornelius got a crowd together. He called together his friends, his kinmen, his possibly some of his soldiers and those who were part of his work, and they're waiting for this man, Peter. I don't know if he knew Peter before or not. But Peter, as Peter was coming, verse 25, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. And Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. And as I talked with him and went in and found many that were coming together, he said unto them, ye know how that it is unlawful that a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I to you without gainsaying. And as soon as I was sent, I asked therefore for what intent you have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting. Here's another part of his life. He was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto him, immediately I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come here. Now therefore, are we all here present before God? Now therefore, we are all here present before God to hear the things that are commanded of thee of God. Then, verse 34, Peter opened his mouth again. I love it. You feel the story where Peter now heard Cornelius share his testimony himself. And Peter is there, and Peter opened up his mouth and began to preach Jesus. Peter said this, of a truth, verse 34, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Peter says, now I know and now I understand what God was doing here. God is no respecter of persons. Everywhere in the world, whoever fears God and works righteousness is accepted, Jew or Gentile. Every nation, it's now the barriers are broken down and everyone can come to the Lord and experience. This was something that Peter needed to work through, and he still needed to work through a lot of this afterwards as well. So he began to preach Jesus, and he says to them in verse 27, Peter shares his story, 27 to 29. Peter says, I want you all to know that this is unlawful. I am stepping across a boundary here. This is unlawful for me to keep company with a Jew or to come unto one of another nation, let alone sitting down and eating with someone. This is unlawful in the Old Testament under the ceremonial law. And Peter began to share his struggle. And as he was doing that, and as he was preaching and sharing Jesus, it says that the Holy Spirit fell upon the crowd while he was preaching. Peter opened his mouth, verse 34, and he said, of a truth that I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. I'm going to just jump down to verse 44. It says that while Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell upon all those that heard the word, and they of the circumcised which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speaking with tongues and magnifying God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water? Verse 47, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So as Peter was preaching, the Holy Spirit fell upon the Gentiles. The promise of the Father now was going out into the world, and the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit. Peter took six Jewish people from Joppa along to witness this. That was very wise that he did that. And they all stood back as they watched God move and God pour out his blessings upon Gentiles who were seeking God. They were all together. And it says they all received the Holy Ghost. And that's why I say this is a Gentile Pentecost. This is the first time that it happened like that. And it was on a Gentile crowd. And today we're here as Gentiles. I hope all of you have experienced this promise of the Father, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And after this, they said, who can forbid water baptism? And so I suppose that in the house of Cornelius, in the town of Caesarea, they got together a little baptismal service. I don't know how they did it. It doesn't really matter to me. But they were baptized by the Holy Ghost. Very clear. They said, what can we say to this? And they gathered them together. maybe in a circle. I don't know how they did it. Maybe they went out to the Mediterranean Sea. It doesn't tell us really how they did it, but they baptized Gentiles, and now they tarried there several days, and I think that was a time of rejoicing. The story stops there, but you can let your imagination go. They were praising God, and now in chapter 11, word gets up to Jerusalem that Peter is going into Gentiles. Peter, did you hear what Peter is doing? He's eating with Gentiles, and he's baptizing Gentiles. So Peter goes up, and he shares his story, and they had the Jerusalem conference and all of that that happened there. What an amazing story, and I start with that, and I want to just pray for that to happen in a real way in each of your lives this week. As you set a week aside, we really do want the Holy Spirit to show up. I really do want to see God move, and I can always see when the Spirit of God works today in people's hearts and people's lives. You can see when the Spirit of God convicts people of their sins. You can see when God delivers people and the joy of the Lord comes upon a person because the Holy Ghost is working in their lives. You can see people going to higher ground because God is working, and I really want to encourage each of you to let God work in your life this week. This promise of the Holy Spirit is for us today. The Lord loves to give us the Spirit. In Luke 11:13, it says that God gives the Spirit to those that ask. So is it okay to ask for a little bit of that this week? I want to encourage you all that the Lord loves to give His Holy Spirit. He doesn't withhold the Holy Ghost. He loves to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. If you seek Him and if you ask and you come before the Lord, He will do it in your life if you have not experienced it yet. Maybe you're here and you're caught in a struggle and you just can't get free. And you're waiting on God, and God's waiting on you. I want to encourage you to come before the Lord and seek Him and let Him deliver you if you're struggling in a certain area. Peter said in Acts chapter 2, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." The Lord, His hand is not short. He wants to do that. I want to also encourage you to think about your life. Are you just living a sincere, godly life? Do you have the fear of God in your life where you're departing from sin and you live in a reverence before God every day? Think about your life. Are you one who's known as giving alms and helping people? And are you a man and woman of prayer? I believe the same is true of us today. The alms and the prayers of Cornelius ascended into heaven as a memorial. And if that happened in a Gentile centurion, that I hope is happening in your life, where your prayers are like precious incense in the throne room of God. He hears your heart. He wants to meet your needs and work in your life. So continue to pray and seek the Lord as we go through this week, and let God have His way. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the story of Pentecost and how that You poured out Your Spirit upon the Jewish people, and how You poured out Your Spirit upon the Gentiles, and how You continue to pour out Your Spirit upon those who humble themselves and pray and repent of their sins and by faith reach out to Jesus Christ and claim Him as Lord and Savior of their lives. I pray, God, that You would work in our lives together as we worship You. And we will give You all the honor and glory for what You do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.